Acts 2. We'll pick up our reading in just a moment. On Sunday morning, we are studying on the subject of Acts from the book of Acts. Two Sundays ago, we looked at Act number 1, which is in the first chapter, and we call that 10 Days of Darkness. Last Sunday, we looked at Act number 2 in the book of Acts, and that's in the second chapter, and we call that Peter Goes Fishing. Now, this morning, we're looking at Act number 3 in this book. And it's also in the second chapter, Act number 3. And I want to talk to you this morning about what kind of fish Peter caught. And we hope you have your Bibles there and will be able to follow with us as we move along. What kind of fish Peter caught? Act number 3. I want you to note with me where Peter went fishing for men. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, if you will, please. Acts 2, 23, and then a bit in verse 36. And I want you to get this now. Where did Peter go fishing? Remember, we explained last week that Peter had been a follower of Christ for about 2.5 years. And during that whole time, you'll find no record of where Peter ever went fishing once for anybody. Now Christ is back in heaven, and Peter goes fishing for Jesus the first time in Acts 2. Now let's see where these fishermen know there's places to fish and not to fish. Where did Peter fish? Acts 2, 23. Listen to it. I'm interested in the latter portion. Peter talks to these people, the fish, and he says, "You have taken," now that's Jesus, "you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." All right, look at verse 36. Where was Peter fishing? Verse 36. Look at the latter portion of verse 36, please. All right, Peter says, "That same Jesus whom you crucified," God's made him Lord in Christ. Did you ever notice that when Peter went fishing for the first time, he went fishing among the murderers of Jesus? I want you to get that. Well, I'll forgive him then of not fishing the past 2.5 years. If on his first fishing trip for the souls of men, he goes amongst those whom he said, "You, with wicked hands, have crucified you." He's fishing. He begins fishing among the murderers of Jesus. The first trip was them who killed his Lord. Now that's a good lesson. Good lesson. All right, I want to show you now what he said to the murderers of Christ. There were thousands of them. The Sanhedrin was there. The religious leaders were there. The scribes and Pharisees, all there. The whole gang were there. There were thousands involved. They milled about the cross and shouted, "Come down if you're the Messiah." Well, if he had to come down, they still wouldn't have believed. And so you mustn't believe there were just 2 or 3. Listen, the murder of Christ, and I know there's another side to it, that's who Peter goes looking for first. Now, the next thing that I'm asking myself, what on earth would he say to this crowd? Well, he explained to them, the murderers of Christ, that Jesus, during his ministry among them, had been approved by God and they knew it. Now that's the first thing he said to them. Look at Acts 2:22, please. 2:22. You men of Israel, or if you want to read it, you murderers of Israel. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him, you murdered. So Peter begins his message by saying, now look, you know the man that you murdered, God had his approval on him from start to finish. I want to tell you, brother, that stung them to their gizzards, that statement. They knew it was true. They did not murder a man not approved, disapproved. They murdered a man that Jehovah God put his seal of approval on from the time he started till the time he went back to heaven. And did that cook their goose? It stung them. You know why? Guilty. We murdered the innocent. It stung them. Also, a bit further. Now listen to this very careful, please. Also, Peter explained that even though they had Christ arrested in the garden and demanded that Pilate crucify him, which Pilate did, yet God, before the world was created, foresaw they were going to do this. Now listen carefully. And foreseeing they were going to do this, God injected into their madness another plan. A higher plan. Hallelujah. A holier plan. And that is, in their murdering the Son of God in their madness, God had another plan. And that is, by His death they could be saved. Oh my. In other words, Peter's saying, I know you're feeling rotten. I know you're feeling bad. You murdered the man God approved. Oh boy, their heads were down. And he said, but I'm going to tell you, God determined and planned that He would turn your wicked, evil deed into the death of Christ, and in that death He would die for your sins, even the sin of murdering Him. Now, boy, that's sovereignty there. That's not this idiotic business. God selected so many before the foundation of the world to be saved and consigned everybody else to be damned in hell whether they like it or not. That's not sovereignty. That's stupidity. That's what that is. We're talking about sovereignty here. Now, another thing Peter told them. Now, you get the picture. It's dramatic. Another thing. Now, Peter says, now, this thing that has happened has really fallen out to an offer for you. Here's a little point we got to hang on to. Their murder of Christ was fresh in their minds. In fact, they had just killed Him 53 days ago. If there were men sitting in this audience and you had brutally murdered an older person at the garage, or you'd brutally shot down a bank teller 53 days ago, and I started talking about it, I believe you'd feel pretty rotten. And so 53 days ago, that's exactly the time from the day of Pentecost. Exactly the time. And so Peter's not talking about something. What's this guy talking? What's this dumb fisherman talking about? When Peter said, you killed him. You murdered him. They said, oh my God. They were like sheep killing dogs. And it all rose up again. And he's innocent. He's approved. And we killed him. Oh, we're guilty. Man, that's fishing. That's fishing. Now let me give you a summary. This is a condensed version of what Peter said. Now listen to the summary. Here's what Peter said. You men of Israel, specifically you murderers, it is true that you with wicked hands crucified the Lord Jesus. But Let me now quote you 6 verses from your Old Testament that you're all very familiar with. They said, oh, yeah. What are they, Peter? I don't have time for them. You'll find them in Psalm 16, Psalm 68. In fact, Peter quotes 13 verses in this sermon. Peter said, now you men, even though you killed him and murdered him, let me quote to you 6 verses from your Old Testament. And then Peter flew in and quoted 6 verses written 1,000 years before that said, after Christ was killed, God would raise him from the dead. Whoopee. And so Peter said, now, he quoted the verses, he explained the verses, he said, you murdered him and you feel rotten about it, but said, I've got good news for you. Your own Bible says God raised him from the dead and he's alive from the dead. Amen. My word. You talking about head spinning. They said, oh boy, we killed him. Now our Bible says Jehovah has brought him back from the dead. Oh boy, he's not dead anymore. We got to reckon with a live man. Mm-hmm. Hey, we have too, incidentally. You have too. We killed him, but woe be us. This preacher proved from our Old Testament he's back alive again. All right, listen how Peter concludes his message. Look at Acts 2:36, if you will. 2:36. This is a beautiful conclusion. Listen at 2:36. Now, here's the conclusion. Now, Peter said many things that are not recorded here. I'm telling you that. I'll show you that in a moment. Here's the winding down. Peter says, therefore, now he's fishing, and he's fishing amongst these murderers. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, or for absolute sure, that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, God made him both Lord and Christ. Now, any Jew knew that a dead man couldn't be the Lord and a dead man couldn't be the Messiah. In fact, any Gentile with half sense ought to know that. A dead man's a dead man. And he can't be anybody's kurios or anybody's Moshiach. He can't be anybody's Lord and anybody's Messiah. And so Peter says, I want you to settle this, be assured of one thing, men and brethren, you murderers, not only did you kill him, your Bible says God raised him. Not only, they had a lot of people raised, but he says now, this one that he's raised, he's the kurios. What does that mean? It means he's over all things, and he's your Christ our Messiah. Boy, you talking about Jews, their knees weren't knocking, they were missing. They were in such a bad state. Now, Peter, we're talking about the kind of fish Peter caught. Both Lord and Christ. Now, folks, with this, these Christ killers were trapped. They were guilty. They were cornered. There was no way out. And this unlearned fisherman stood there somewhere on an elevated spot, probably on the bridge of Zion behind the temple. You could put thousands in the valley below. And this uncouth fisherman stood there. Look, do you know why they were smitten? It's because the preacher had enough courage to tell them the truth. You know how people march in these deadbeat churches and not all like that all over the world, all over the South, and go there living in sin and come out living in sin? Go there living like hell and come out living like hell is because many times the preacher doesn't have enough guts to tell them the truth. That's the problem right there. And some of you don't want to hear the truth. Some of you wish you weren't here now. You weren't planning on this. Man, we're trying to make the sun come up in your life. S-O-N. On the hill where the sun always shines. That's what we're trying to do. All right, look at Acts 2:37. I want to show you their reaction. Boy, there had to be a reaction after that. You'd think they'd all head for the hills. Their reaction, look at Acts 2:37. Oh, here it is here. Now when they heard this, what's this? Just what I've said. When Peter got through lacing them up. Now when they heard this, they were pricked. Take your concordance and look it up. It's a medical word, Dr. Luke being a medical doctor, it's a medical word for piercing with a needle or a scalpel without anesthetic. There's over 400 medical words in Luke. It's written by a doctor. When they heard what Peter preached, they said, "Oh, oh, oh." And they didn't need a tums or a prepucid. Their problem wasn't physical. Their problem was spiritual. Their problem was that they were guilty, sinners, lost, headed for an everlasting hell. And here's the preacher, the fisherman, telling them the truth. And the Holy Spirit took the sword of the gospel and drove it into their hearts like a knife. And they were pierced in their hearts. And the word is, they shouted and said, "What shall we do, preacher, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, well, that's the way it used to be. Not that way. Somebody jump up in the service now and shout and they lead them out. You know, I'm not living in the past. I'll just use this as an illustration. I can tell you what, when Mom and I started years and years and years and years ago, almost 50 years ago, preaching. She don't preach, I preach. Well, she preaches sometime. I don't let her get in the church. I want to tell you something. I have been in meetings and I have seen people jump up in meetings and shout, "Stop! I want to be saved!" I've seen that. And we didn't get mad. What are you interrupting for? We just said, "Sermon's over. Come on, man, get down here, let's go." You remember it was like that? There was an old boy worked in that heel factory, I forget his name, where I worked many, 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 many years ago. And he was in a little old meeting at a place called Cross Plains in a schoolhouse. They were packed in there. And Nixon, I think, was his name. And I saw that old boy jump flat-footed over three church benches. He couldn't get out of the crowd. He jumped up right over three benches and ran and skidded in on his knees. And we're too dignified to do that today.
Oh, yes.
Oh, yes, yes. We can do that today. It would knock the crease out of my pants. You know what's going to knock the crease out of your pants? When you lift up your eyes in hell, my friend. That'll knock the crease out of everything you've got. This business of being, "I'm so dignified, I want to go to hell." Look, man, it doesn't work that way. When Peter finished preaching, they were cut to the heart, and their cry was, "Oh, Peter, help! What shall we do? What shall we do?" If you were locked in a house on fire and you were burning to death, what would you do? Sit there like a cool cat? And it would make no difference. I tell you what you'd do. You'd be like me. You'd scream. You'd shout. You'd pray. You'd bash the wall. You'd try to get out the windows. Think about hell. I know hell is a swear word. I know some people use hell this, hell that, damn this, damn that. That's all television says. But I want to tell you, there's a real hell. And there's a real damnation. And if you think God shoved it off on the corner, it doesn't work. Well, brother, you're nuts. Excuse me, you're nuts. And these guys were pricked in their hearts. You know what people are cutting their hearts about today? Because somebody's got their job. Because somebody got their place. Because the internal Internal Revenue Service didn't send them a bigger check. Or because a wife didn't do this, a husband didn't do that. I want to tell you something, folks. If there's anything in the world that all of us need to have an upset heart and an upset stomach and to be disturbed about, it's the fact that there's a hell.
Yes, sir.
A hell. And people are going there. Without Christ. Their reaction? I'll tell you what it was. Their reaction was conviction on the inside, and it produced a scream for help on the outside. And the reason some folk don't scream for help on the outside is because the conviction that this is true, that God is right, is not settled on the inside. Mark, you and Robin came here service after service after service until God put it in your heart, "I need Christ, and he's out of here." And down they came. You see, this guy's fishing. Man, that's real fishing. I fish like that in South Africa. Not all the time. I'd have had a nervous breakdown. I was in a meeting in South Africa with nearly 1,000 high school students. And a big old German named Erwin Redinger came and put, I was staying with him, cane farmer, pulled a note on the desk and said, "Reverend Pike, there's a bomb planted. Leave the building!" What are you going to say? There's a bomb planted. They'd kill one another and broken legs. Okay? I was preaching in an Indian church in Peter Marisburg, and they set a tire on fire and threw it in the window in the back. Okay? That's fishing. Real fishing is dramatic. Real fishing is a contest between heaven and hell, demons and the Holy Ghost, for the souls of men to be saved. That's real fishing. Now I want to wind it down. I want to show you Peter's response to their scream for help. Look at Acts 2:38. They cried for help. All right, Mr. Fisherman, what are you going to tell them? Acts 2 and verse 38. Or are they, verse 37, what shall we do? 38, then after they call for help. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to show you two things about Peter's response. Listen very careful. Peter said two things in this response. He said, repent. And then next he said, be baptized. Boy, I've got their attention now, preacher, on this one. Nobody goes to sleep when you get on verse 38. He said, repent. And next, be baptized. Now, first, I want to show you that everything Peter said, as I've already mentioned, is not recorded here in these 41 verses. Look at Acts 2 and verse 40. Just a snip of it. Acts 2:40. Listen. And with many other words did Peter testify, many other words that are not recorded here, and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now here's the point I'm after. They said, what can we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. Now I've got a problem here. Because I've lived long enough and preached long enough and read the Bible long enough and heard it preached and taught and read long enough to know that when a man repents and is baptized, that alone won't save him. I know that. How do you know that, Brother Andy? Because over and over and over in the Bible, not only is repentance called for, but faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter didn't mention faith in verse 38 at all. Peter says, repent and get in the water and you'll go to heaven. And so consequently, we've got churches all over the country and they say, come on down, repent of your sins and let us baptize you and you're going to heaven. I want to tell you something. If that's all you've got, buddy, you're not going to heaven. You won't make it. Repentance and baptism alone will not save, has never saved. Peter didn't mention believing in Christ in this text. In this text. I told you it was a condensed version. Now, one more time. I think all of us know God requires us to believe Christ, the gospel, Him. It's all the same. God requires us at a point in time. The Holy Spirit has convinced us. If I've convinced you, forget it. The Holy Spirit has convinced us, and the Holy Spirit will bring us to a point in time, and you'll know, I won't have to tell you, you'll know when God's after you on your case, right? In John 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now remember, Peter didn't mention believe. John 3:16, everybody knows it, the verse. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 3:36, the Bible says, He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. Do you know what, Paul, I went through the book of Acts this week and I studied the questions, preacher. The questions. Very interesting. And here's the first question in the book of Acts. They said, they'd heard, they were murderers, they were convicted, it was right, they knew Christ was living and Lord over all. They said, oh, preacher, what can we do? What can we do? Now, about 16 years later, two missionaries were in jail, and the jailer ran in and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And in Acts 16:31, Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not say, repent and be baptized. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as you go through the book of Acts, in some places they'll say repent, in some places they'll say believe, in some places they'll say believe without repent and believe, and repentance without belief. You put them all together and you get the meaning of the story. Surely we must know that. Surely we must believe that. Anyway, for you who think Peter was preaching that water baptism remits or washes your sins away, for you who think that, then he messed it up 6 years later, preaching to a Roman army captain with a cohort about 600 troops present. That's an First Operation Fellowship.
Yes, sir.
And when Peter was preaching many years later in the house of Cornelius, in Acts 10:43, here's how he told them to have their sins remitted. He said to Jesus, gave all the prophets witness, that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now don't tell me in Acts 2:38 water remits, and don't tell me that over here in Acts 10:43 that faith remits. It can't be both. It's not what Peter said, brother, it's what Luke wrote. That's the problem. I ran ahead a little bit. You know what occurred to me? I was reading it. I got a mind that's half crazy. Some of you know that. I thought, boy, man alive. I wonder what Peter said about this in his letters 30 years later. 30 years later. So I ran down there 30 years later to 1 and 2 Peter. And I took my concordance out to see how many times faith is mentioned. And he talks about like precious faith, the trial of your faith. We believe through faith. We're saved through faith. So what are you saying, Brother Pye? I'm saying that Peter preached it right.
Yes, sir.
Anyway, if you want to know who Peter really baptized, would you please take a little peek with me at verse 41? If you think he baptized wicked, unconverted church members, mean as the devil on the inside, and washed them on the outside, if you think that, just take a little peek at verse 41. Listen to what it says. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. There you go. Peter baptized those that received the message, you killed Christ. God had another plan. God raised him from the dead. And through him is the forgiveness and hope. And they said, Peter, we'll receive that message. And Peter said, you're qualified for baptism. Anyway, without flogging the old horse to death, let me point this out to you. Peter is not preaching to these smitten Jews, and they were smitten, that water baptism washes your sins away. But, now I want you who take that and just go crazy with it, you better get the balance on it. But you know what he was saying? He was saying that water baptism by immersion does picture or demonstrate on the outside of a person what should have already happened on the inside. That's what he's saying. Now, some people don't like that. Baptism don't save you. Baptism don't save you. I tell you, the people argue about that, a lot of them not even save themselves. I asked a guy this past week, somewhere out here, I said, have you ever been saved? And he gave me his church brother. He had more pedigrees than a dash hound. He just pedigree his grandfather and his mother and blah, blah, blah. And you know what he told me? After a while, he said, I might even move my membership down to your church. I said, no. I said, very courteous, no, thank you. No, thank you. You know how they say, this has become so decadent today that church membership is a letter, you know? Letter. Blah, 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 church recommends blah, blah, blah to your church. We get the letter. Oh, well, he hasn't robbed too many banks or raped too many women. We'll take him in. Hey, we don't do it that way here on the Hill. Amen? Don't do it that way here on the Hill. Brother Page talking to some fellow the other day, you know, he's telling me about it. I believe I'll move my membership up there. Have we gone mad? This is not the issue. Keep your membership. Your membership will send some of you to hell if that's all you've got. Keep it. The thing about it is inside, man. Inside. Listen. When a person is put under that water washes. You don't baptize them like the Mormons three times. That's paganism. That's borrowed from Zeus, the pagan gods. You put them under the water one time and raise them up, and they have been washed one time. And that outside one-time washing shows what should have already previously happened, a one-time washing by the blood of Christ on the inside. That's the way it works. Amen. I'm glad it's that way, brother.
Yes, sir.
I'm just glad it's that way. Because if not, every church in town would be full of dogs and cats and not nice ones either. Not nice ones. Anyway, some of you are familiar with Acts 8. A guy named Simon, he was a sorcerer. He ran the local adult bookstore in Samaria. You get the hint, don't you guys? You know, he ran the local adult bookstore. He was a sorcerer. That word means to cast lots and foretell the future. And the apostles went in his district and preaching. And this guy ran and said, "Oh, I believe." And he was baptized. And you know, church history is filled with information about Simon the sorcerer. It's interesting. Filled with information. He was called Simon Magnus in church history. And then you know about the thief on the cross. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now look, this guy's nailed on the cross. Nailed and tied. He's stripped naked, nailed and tied. He's died. He can't get off and walk the aisle and join anybody's church. He can't have a conference with the pastor about he and his family. He's going to die. You see, it works out this way. Simon the sorcerer went to hell with baptism, and the thief on the cross went to heaven without it. Okay? Now, here's the thing we've got to keep in mind. That's the exception. But that lesson is there for us to learn. And so, Peter, in his preaching, preaches to them this message. What kind of fish did Peter catch? He didn't catch all the murderers of Christ, because I notice later in chapter 3, he's addressing the murderers of Christ again. But he caught some of them. Look with me, please, in closing at Acts chapter 2. And let's see. Well, let's start with verse 40 and read right on down and then conclude. Peter goes fishing. Act number 3. What kind of fish did he catch? Well, he caught some beauties. All right, Luke, give us a comment. And with many other words did Peter testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there was added unto them, means the apostles and early Christians, there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, Bob, you're a big old fisherman. That's a pretty good fishing trip, eh, Bob? Hey, you ever caught 3,000 in all your fishing? Nope. Tony Fowler, don't let Tony. He'll tell you, Tony hasn't either. No, he's not caught that many. But here's our preacher standing preaching to these Jews. He preaches Christ died, Christ buried, Christ rose. It's him with whom you'll have to do. They beg for help, and the message is this: Christ now, come to him and receive him. And after they had accepted and received the message, 3,000 souls were baptized. All right, I'm finished. Peter, in Act number 3, and the kind of fish he caught. The way Peter caught them is about the only way we'll still catch them. And that's the gospel. Straight but courteous. Nail it down. Put it down like it is. And then say, "Come to Jesus and be saved." All right. Let's stand for prayer, shall we?